Watch it the wrong way. Thank you, men, for leading us this morning in worship. Children, you can be dismissed to children's church. Look at that. That's like the first time in 8 months that I've remembered. As they were going out, I remembered to tell them. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 2. Mark 2. This morning, we're going to look at one of my absolute favorite stories of Jesus' work here on earth. I love the power of this story. I love the message of this story. And the way that Mark tells us, there's just some key insights for us today. Mark 2, if you're there, please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning. We will be looking at the first 12 verses. Mark chapter 2. When he entered Capernaum, again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the word to them. They came to him, bringing a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves and said to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Lord Jesus, I pray in these few moments that you would speak truth to our hearts. Help us to understand it, apply it to our lives, and leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Five short things that we want to talk about this morning in regard to this passage. Five things that I think we can use to help us understand this passage, but also walk out of here understanding what God wants for our lives and how the world works. The first thing is this. Sometimes Jesus is appealing to people for the wrong reasons. Sometimes Jesus is appealing to people for the wrong reasons. You might think, can anyone come to Jesus for the wrong reason? Yes, absolutely. Think about what had been happening in the passages preceding today, is that Jesus was healing people. People that were sick, people that were demon-possessed, people that were struggling came to Jesus, and he was putting on a great show. He was doing amazing things, and people were astonished. And I love here that it says that it was reported that he was home, and so many people showed up, there was no more room. Can you imagine what it would be like if people showed up to church like that? Years ago, when I was in middle school and high school, we used to go to Mexico on a mission trip, and we went to the city of Puebla, and we were building a church building there. There was a missionary that had a group of people that were in the outskirts of this town, and we were building their building. But before the building was completed, we would meet for church. They would meet for church in a little two-bedroom government apartment there in the outskirts of the city. And whenever we would show up, they would want us to have the best seats in the house. Now, we are Baptists, so we believe the best seats in the house are back there, where Brian and Christine are. But that's not the best seats in the house. The best seats in the house are right here. And so when we would go in, and sometimes we'd have a group of maybe 17 or 25 or 30 of us, we would go and they would have these benches. They would clear out all the furniture and they would put these little, it was just cinder blocks with some wood, and we would sit there, and these were the best seats in the house. And so the rest of the church, they were in the bedrooms, and they were outside the front door, and they were back in the courtyard, and they were around the corner in the kitchen, and they were there, and people were just kind of popping out everywhere, and there was nowhere to move, nowhere to walk. You couldn't get around. Once you were in, you were in. There was no excusing out to go to the bathroom or get some coffee or anything like that. You were in. You were locked in. And that's exactly what we see here from this story in Mark 2. is that Jesus was at home, and we don't know whether it was his house or maybe that was Simon Peter's house, but he was there, and people heard, Jesus is here. And so they showed up in droves, and they were coming for the show. And you see there that it says there was no room, not even in the doorway. And so people came for the wrong reasons. If we look in Mark chapter 4, and we'll get there in a few years maybe, we see the parable of the sower. And we see that there were four types of soil, that the seed is representing the gospel. And we see that the best place was that good soil where it went in and it grew up and the crop was bountiful. But we also see the hard soil, but then we also see this rocky soil where it kind of sprouted up for a little bit, but it didn't have good roots, and so it died. That was like these people here. They were showing up, and they were asking this question, what can Jesus do for me right now? What benefit do I get? I don't know, maybe some of us showed up this morning because we know that there were donuts here. Maybe we showed up because we like the people we sit near or the people in our connect group. Or maybe we showed up this morning because that's the thing you're supposed to do on a Sunday morning. Sometimes we come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. The truth is, many of us today ask the same question, what can Jesus do for me right now? And we have the same result. Number two, as we look in these verses 3 and 4, those who care work through any obstacles to bring people to Jesus. Look at verse 3. It says, they came to him, bringing a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. I don't know about you, but if I showed up somewhere and I couldn't even get in the house, I'm not sure that I'd have the tenacity to find another way in. I'm not sure that I would be like, you know what, maybe I'll just get him tomorrow. Maybe if I show up early tomorrow morning, I can get in, I can get to see Jesus. But see, we see something very important about these four men that were carrying their paralyzed friend, is that they saw obstacles. They didn't let that stop them from getting their friend to Jesus because they cared about him. I love this part of the story. I have two brothers that have cerebral palsy, and that means that basically at about the moment of birth, they had a stroke that affected their bodies. I have one brother that's a paraplegic. I have one brother that's a quadriplegic, and they're in wheelchairs, and I know the difficulty that comes from even them being electric wheelchairs and what they have and having to have ramps and special vehicles and all those sort of things, but we're talking about a time when that didn't exist. They didn't have power wheelchairs. They didn't have ramps. These people were totally dependent on their friends, their family. And here were these four men, and they said, you know what, we've been hearing about Jesus. We need to get our friend to Jesus because he has a need. He has a big need. But there were some obstacles. What are the obstacles they faced? Number one, he was paralyzed. We kind of believe here that this man was an adult man. Not a small child that they could easily carry. But they had him on some kind of mat, and they were carrying around. It took four of them to carry him through the streets to go find Jesus. He was paralyzed. Number two, there was a big crowd. Man, some of us, we don't like big crowds, do we? If my connect group gets too crowded, man, I'm out of there. If there's too many people in the service, I might not show up for a few weeks. Number three, there was no room. And number four, there was a roof in the way. Now, if you think about the houses that they had in those times, they were flat roofs, and a lot of times they had a staircase that would go up at the outside because they didn't have this wonderful thing that we have called air conditioning. And so when it was hot, they would go up on the roof in the evening, allow the cool breeze there to kind of cool them down, and sometimes they would dry things up there, maybe some grain that they were putting up there. They would do all of those sort of things, and so there was a way up onto the roof, and so these guys get up there. And I think what they did here is I think they kind of redneck engineered a way in, if you know what I'm talking about. They saw an issue and they said, man, we're going to find a way in here. And they dug a hole through the roof. But I was thinking about this and I thought, man, those are some pretty big obstacles that they faced. But you know, today that we face obstacles in bringing people to Jesus too. Some of the obstacles are of our own making and some obstacles are on the part of the people that we're trying to reach. So what are some of those obstacles? Well, how about this? The obstacle of atheism or agnosticism. Now, I have found that most people who claim to be atheists are actually not atheists. They claim to be atheists. They're more agnostic, saying they don't really know. There are some people who truly believe there is no God, there is nothing other than the physical, but that number is actually smaller than what we realize. But that's an obstacle. If you're talking to someone and you say, let me tell you about Jesus, and they say, I don't believe in God, that's an obstacle, isn't it? There was a man just recently that Josh and I, Pastor Josh and I met. And we started talking with him, and he talked about some medical issues that he had, and he had had a stroke, and he was laying in the hospital bed, and as a result of that stroke, at that point, he couldn't see, and he couldn't hear, and he couldn't talk. And he was laying in bed. And he said, I thought I was going to die. And I said to him, well, what'd you think about? He said, nothing, because there is nothing left. That's an obstacle. That's an obstacle in trying to reach someone for Jesus when they say, I don't believe in a God. I don't believe in anything after this life. When I die, I just go to dust and that's it. That's an obstacle that we face. But then how about the obstacle of churchianity? And we say, what is churchianity? Well, that is a word that Tom Rainer invented that means people who believe they're Christians because of their relationship to church. We live in the great state of Alabama. For many, many years, the South has been called what? The Bible Belt. Right? Everyone goes to church. Everyone is involved in church. And sometimes being involved in church all of your life can be an obstacle to hearing the gospel. Just recently, Jay met a man. He was talking to this man, and this man had been in church most of his life. Isn't that right? But he could not articulate the gospel. And as Jay was sharing with him and trying to kind of engage him in conversation, he was just backing off on that and not allowing that conversation. And so as we walk through these things, we realize these are some obstacles that we face from outside that we have to figure out, how am I going to get up on the roof and dig a hole and get my friend, get this person I've met, how am I going to get them to Jesus? But then there's also some obstacles on our part. How about this? Ignorance. We just don't know how to share the gospel. I've told you a few times before about the first time that I really tried to share the gospel, and I was working at a greenhouse, and I was kind of over all the trees, and I kept the trees watered and trimmed up and ready to sell and everything like that. And I was talking with the owner's son, and I was trying to show him that because there is creation, there has to be a creator. And so I was looking at this one tree, and I was like, look at the tree. Just look at the tree. And he's like, I'm just looking at the tree. And I don't know what to say. I'm like, there's a tree, there's a God. I didn't know how to articulate that there was a God who loved us so much that he became what he created, which is mind-blowing in and of itself. And he showed up and lived a perfect and sinless life. And he died on the cross in my place, in your place, to pay the penalty for our sins, to become our sin, so that we could become his righteousness. And anyone who would believe in the name of Jesus would be saved. I didn't know how to say that. Many times that's where we're at, isn't it, church? We want our friends to come to Jesus. We want people we know to come to Jesus, but we're ignorant. How about this? Fear. We just had our missions conference. Dr. Reed was here, and he shared about how to share Jesus without freaking out. That's the name of his book. And hopefully you got that and read that. But sometimes we're afraid of what people are going to say. How selfish and prideful do we have to be to allow what someone else thinks about us to keep us from sharing the most important thing that anyone can ever hear? There's some cases where, like, our fears are pretty rational. All right? I hate heights. This stage right here is about my level. All right? This is about where I want to go to. I hate heights. You know why? Because when you fall from heights, you get dead. I'm not interested in that. There are some fears that are absolutely irrational. You know, there's a fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. I don't know about you, I love some peanut butter. I love when you open up that jar of peanut butter and you're the first one into it. In fact, my wife and I fought about this the other day. And you pull the seal off and you're the first one into that jar of peanut butter. That is awesome right there. That is so great. To be afraid of it sticking to the roof of your mouth, that's irrational. Can I tell you something? fear of what people will say because you're trying to love them to Jesus is irrational. There's some things we just need to get over. How about this lack of tools or lack of know-how? It goes right up there with ignorance of saying, I'm just not equipped to do it. Most of the time it's because we're not paying attention. We're not paying attention in our Bible studies. We're not paying attention to the Word of God. We're not paying attention to books that can help us or podcasts or sermons that we can listen to. We're not paying attention. Well, how about this? Going back to obstacles from the other side, how about resistance? What about when someone just flat out says, no, I'm going to stop you right there. I don't want to hear about this. You know what we do most of the time? We walk away and we never come back. What if Jesus walked away and never came back when he first encountered resistance? You know where we'd be? Hopeless. No hope of heaven. Because if he showed up and the first time someone said, ah, Jesus, we don't believe you, he's like, that's it, I'm out of here, back to heaven, and he never died, we have no hope. We have to be tenacious. But then I think this is a huge one, lack of relationship. For years in church world, you know what we've tried to do? We've tried the drive-by gospelization, where we show up and spray you with our gospel bullets and we run away and we never show back up again. What we need to have is we need to have relationship. We need to foster those relationships. And some of that we talked about earlier about atheism or churchianity, sometimes that's hard to foster that relationship. And in fact, I was just thinking about the other day, the man that Pastor Josh and I met, how can I develop this relationship? I had another conversation with him. It lasted literally about a minute and a half. And I said to him, I want you to know something. There are people praying for you. And he started up his vehicle and drove away. That was the first time that happened to me. And I sat there and I was like, I don't know what to do right now. I don't know if I should be offended or if I should be excited because there's conviction going on. I don't know how to handle that. But there has to be relationship. And sometimes we have to work hard at the relationship to bring people to Jesus. That's exactly what we see from these four men here. If we truly care about the lost souls of people around us, we will work hard to find a solution for the obstacles we are facing. They showed up. Big crowd. Friend was paralyzed. Couldn't get in. Got up on the roof. It wasn't like they had a sunroof up there. They had to create one. Did you ever think about this? Here's Jesus, and maybe he's sitting there, and he's teaching, and the place is packed out, and all of a sudden a little bit of dirt starts to fall down, and people are kind of looking up, and Jesus is still teaching, and here a little hole opens up, and there's some sunlight, and people are kind of looking up, and the hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You know what I think Jesus was thinking? Well, it's about time. You know what else everyone else was probably thinking? I can't believe this is happening here. Don't we do that in church world all the time? We've never done that before. Why would someone do that or say that or come dressed like that or why would we do that in ministry? We've never done that before. No one's ever cut a hole in the roof before and lowered someone down. But that was the care that these four men had for their friend, that they were said nothing is going to stop us from getting our friend to Jesus, because this is the most important thing. Those who care bring their friends to Jesus no matter the obstacle. Number three, Jesus' primary concern is always spiritual. I love this. This guy's paralyzed, right? We all understand that. What's his obvious need? He's paralyzed. So what does Jesus do? Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. You see, his apparent greatest need was for physical healing, but his actual greatest need was for spiritual healing. As he was laying there, he was just hoping that Jesus would touch him and help him to get up and walk. And Jesus looked and said, nah, that's not your problem. That's not the need. The need is so much deeper and greater than that. When we see people's needs, how do we see them? When we see a marriage that's in trouble, when we see a family that mom and dad are out of work and there's a financial need, when we see a family that's lost everything due to some kind of disaster, do we see the physical or do we see beyond that? You know what I love in Southern Baptist life is our disaster relief teams. You know why I love them? Because they go out and they cut down trees and they help restore houses and they mud them out and they gut them and they do all those sort of things. And then they sit down with people and they share the gospel. Because the greatest need that we have is spiritual, not physical. The question is, do we see people as Jesus sees them? Last week we talked about compassion. Do we see them with Jesus' eyes? Do we see them as eternal souls that will go to one of two real places after physical death, either to a real place called heaven or a real place called hell? Or do we just see them as a person that's over there? Notice also that verse 5 there that it says, seeing their faith. I don't know if you know this, but every word in Scripture is important, and every word is God-breathed. It's inspired. It means it comes directly from God. It wasn't just someone making it up. God told them what to write. So Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith? The five men. The one who was paralyzed, he had to have faith because he just let his friends let him down through a roof. There's some people in this church that are my friends. I'm not sure I would let them lower me down through a roof to the ground. I'm pretty sure they would drop me. He had faith. And these four men said, no matter what, we got to get him to Jesus. We've got to get him to Jesus. Number four. Jesus alone can heal spiritually and physically. Look there in verse 6. But some of the scribes who were sitting there questioned in their hearts, why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. That's exactly what Jesus was trying to prove. It's exactly what he was showing. He was setting them up so perfectly. I love it. He just comes and says, hey man, sins are forgiven. Now listen, Jesus didn't forgive his sins because of the faith of the other men. That was later on in the physical healing as they were bringing him. But he was saying, I am God. And so Jesus, verse 8, right away Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves and said to them, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. You see, the first thing we see here is that Jesus was demonstrating his deity. First of all, by claiming to forgive sins. Son, your sins are forgiven. He was making a God statement right there. He was saying early on in his ministry, I'm not just another guy, I'm not just another prophet, I'm not just another rabbi, I'm not just another teacher, I am God. Son, your sins are forgiven. But number two, knowing what other people were thinking. I've thought about this before. What was it like to be one of the disciples? I'm sure there's some pretty cool things. But I'm sure there were also times where maybe Simon was sitting there and he was daydreaming about something and Jesus was like, hey, Peter, why are you thinking about that? That'd be a little unnerving, wouldn't it? And here are these scribes, and it doesn't say they said it among themselves, it said they thought it in their hearts. Only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus turns right around, and he knew what they were thinking. But then he was also teaching that only God can forgive and to heal. I love how he responds to them. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. Well, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven, right? I can come in and say your sins are forgiven. It doesn't mean anything. I don't have the authority to forgive sins, but I can say that, and no one knows whether or not there's forgiveness going on, right? That's what Jesus was saying. He was saying it's easier to say that, but then he said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I'm going to tell him to get up and walk. We just said a minute ago that every word is important. This title that Jesus uses here, Son of Man, is incredibly important. Now, when we hear it, we think, isn't every son a son of man? There has to be a man, there has to be a woman in order for there to be a son, right? Well, this is going back to Daniel chapter 7. And what Jesus was doing by referring to himself as Son of Man is he was stating a claim from the Old Testament of being the Messiah. Look in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel says this, I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Who was he speaking to? The scribes. What was a scribe? A scribe was one who worked in the temple, who worked alongside of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests, and they were the ones responsible for writing down the law of God, in other words, the Old Testament. So they would have known this passage. And when he said, I'm going to let you know something, I'm the Son of Man, he's referring to this and he's saying, I'm the Messiah. I am God's Messiah. How else did he demonstrate his complete healing? Well, completely healing the paralyzed man. This healing was physical and spiritual. In verse 12 it says, he said, get up and walk. And what did the guy do? Did he struggle to get up? Did he kind of limp out of the room? I said he got up and walked. The apostles in Acts chapter 4 stated something that we see very clearly here. And it's this. They said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Jesus here was saying this. I can forgive your sins, and I'm going to prove to you I can forgive your sins because I'm going to make you get up and walk. His healing took place physically and spiritually, and it was complete. Number 5, Jesus' work in our lives should leave others astounded. Look in verse 12. Immediately, he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I love how understated the Bible is sometimes. Here's a man that lived in this village of Capernaum, not a big village, was paralyzed. Everyone knew him. He probably had some place that they would go and set him out so that he could beg for money, and people would give him money so he could take care of himself or have people take care of him. Everyone knew who he was. And here as he gets lowered in, as he gets on the ground in front of Jesus, people say, oh, that's so-and-so, the paralyzed man. And then when he got up and walked away, you know what I think happened? I think that the man who could not find his way in because of the crowd had no trouble getting out. I think everyone just stepped back. I think it was completely dead silent. Put yourself in their shoes. You're sitting there, you're listening to this man teach, and you had seen him do healings and all that sort of stuff, and all of a sudden, there's this interaction where he claims to forgive sins, and then says, I'm going to show you I can forgive sins. Get up and walk, and he just jumps right up, and he walks. Jesus' healing is immediate. It didn't take time for that to happen. It happened exactly when Jesus wanted it to happen. Now, this does not mean that Jesus will always heal physically. But when he chooses to, it happens exactly when he wants it to happen. Our God is the great healer. He is the great physician. There is nothing physically that happens in our lives that he is not acutely aware of, that he's not intimately involved in. His healing, when he chooses to heal, is complete and immediate. That's awesome. And here we see this guy get up. I don't know if he had been paralyzed since birth, like my brothers, or I don't know if he had an accident, but he had gotten to the point where his muscles didn't work anymore. His joints were all tightened up and didn't really have much movement. He just laid around, and instantly he could get up and walk out of the room. The testimony of what God has done in your life should cause people to believe in and give glory to God. You know what one of the greatest tools that we have to tell people about Jesus? It's our testimony. It's what Jesus has done in my life. It's how Jesus has saved me, how Jesus has forgiven me, how Jesus has loved me and worked things in my life. That's the greatest tool that we can have to share the gospel with others. You say, yeah, but you don't know my story. My story is that I've been in church all my life, and I've never gotten into sex and drugs and rock and roll, and I've never been in prison, and I've never been strung out, and God brought me back from all that. Amen. What a great testimony you have then. Sometimes we think that the greatest testimony is the one where someone was so far away from God and he pulled them back. Can I tell you something? It is the same mercy and the same grace that brings that sinner back that keeps those of us who have had that testimony of being saved at a young age and growing up in church and living for God. It is the same grace in our lives. You know what we can say? I want to tell you about a great story about how Jesus did not let me walk down that road. How Jesus did not let me go far away from him. How Jesus did not let me go into that lifestyle. How he kept me preserved and taken care of so that I could walk the road that I'm on. And people should get excited and astounded by that. God's work in your life should leave people astounded. Well, quickly, three things that we want to walk away with, three takeaways, and we'll be finished. Number one, what obstacles am I fighting through to bring others to Jesus? Have I given up or am I persisting? You know who we need to be in other people's lives? We need to be that one who will not shut up about Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that we Jesus juke them in every conversation. Hey, did you see the football game yesterday? No, but let me tell you about the game that Jesus played in my life. We don't need to do that. You know what we need to do is we need to be constantly bringing them to the point of saying, I need to share something that's on my heart. It is so incredibly important that I need you to hear it. And we don't shut up. We don't take no for an answer. We're continually inviting people to church. We're continually sharing the gospel with them. We're continually telling people, I need to tell you about Jesus. Am I persisting? Number two, do I see others as Jesus sees them with needs that are primarily spiritual? When we see someone who's struggling physically, do we recognize that their primary problem is spiritual? When I see someone who's not struggling physically, do I still see them as someone who has a spiritual need, and that need is only answered in Jesus Christ? Number three, does my life cause others to be astounded and give God the glory? We have a job here at church. And our job is to glorify God through our lives and to tell others about Jesus. See, these things go hand in hand. It is not enough to just live a good life. You've heard the phrase before, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Terrible theology. Absolutely. If you have that in a plaque in your home, burn it. Terrible theology. The theology is people need to look at my life and see there's something different and then hear about it when I open my mouth and tell them about Jesus. But I need to live my life in a way that brings glory to God, and it happens because I open up my mouth and say, let me tell you about why my life is like this. It's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. When this man got up, when he walked out of that room, as people parted, you know what? He didn't have to say much, but later on, you know what he got to say? I used to lay around on this mat because I had a physical problem where I couldn't move. But Jesus got in the way. He changed my life. Father, I thank you for today. And I thank you that you got in the way of my life. And that as a young boy, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shone into my heart, and I understood my need for a Savior. And I thank you that you got in the way of allowing me to go down some very dark roads away from you. And I thank you that you got in the way and got me to the point where I gave my whole life to you. Lord, I thank you that you got in the way for every person in this room and every person outside of this room and who has given their life to Jesus. I thank you that you got in the way and saved us. Lord, we face so many obstacles today with bringing our friends and our family and our coworkers and our neighbors and people we meet, bringing them to you. Help us to be persistent. Help us to not take no for an answer. Help us to build relationship and love them and share with them and pray for them, believing that you're going to do a great work in their life. God, may we not shut up about the gospel. May we not shut up about what Jesus has done in our lives and how he died for our sins. May we not shut up about how he was buried and rose again. May we preach the message without freaking out. Father, I pray in these moments that you would help us to be obedient, to walk in the paths that you would have us to walk in. And friend, right now, without anyone looking around, I'm going to ask you two questions. Number one, most important question you can ever answer in your life: do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in him alone to save you? Have you said yes to Jesus? I believe that you died for me, and you were buried, and you rose again. And I'm asking you to forgive me. Have you said yes to Jesus? If not, today. Today, make your day of salvation today. Don't put it off any longer. Don't run from him any longer. He's standing in front of you saying, come to me. Do you believe in Jesus? Second question. If you believe in Jesus, if you've already said yes to Jesus, are you telling others about him? You might be sitting there saying, Pastor Brad, you say this all the time. I know, because it's so important. We live in a world where people are lost and dying and going to hell. We live in a world of over 7 billion people that the majority, conservative estimates say 5.5 to 6 billion people don't know Jesus. Will you open your mouth? We tell people about him. It's our job, church. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing this song of worship. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And maybe this morning you need to come and say, I need to know Jesus. Would you come and talk to me? Maybe this morning you're saying, I need to be one who shares the gospel more. Maybe you need to come and kneel here at the stairs. There's that person or two people or families that God has put it on your heart even right now that you say, I need to share with them. Would you come and pray for them? Maybe you need to do that at your seat. Don't walk out of here unchanged from the message of the gospel. Lord, help us to be obedient, not only in this moment, but in the moments to come in the rest of our lives. Help us to do what you want us to do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you